Good morning. I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 46. It was great being part of the Friday night service, and I think what you've said about the church and how well it's doing, how alive it is, how everybody's doing their part, and I think we are in step with what God's doing, and I think God's going to continue to do some things. And it's something we need to be aware of, is what God is doing. And be focused on his plan and attentive at this time in history and attentive at this time in our lives, what is going on. Throughout the Bible, there came times in history where it appeared God had done all that he was going to do and kind of just was taking time off and just kind of, they weren't sure what was happening. You get the example of that during the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God appeared to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, spoke with them. Then during Jacob's life, it says he went up from there, and you don't hear anything from God again for 400 years. You have some dreams and vision that Joseph has, but it's 400 years later, and then all of a sudden, God appears to Moses in a burning bush and sends Moses back. And Moses had to convince the people that God was getting ready to do something in their lives, that God was going to do something to them at that time. And they could all remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it was hard for them to catch up with what God was doing. A lot of times people get the impression that God is old in the past, that he's done some things long ago. But the thing is, God is so current, so far in front of us, that he's often waiting for us to catch up with him. God is doing something in our day. In fact, the Bible talks more about things that he's going to be doing in the future. After the times of the Exodus, then you have him go into the land. That was a great time of Joshua coming to the land. But it wasn't much after that that is like the second or third generation. By the time you get to Gideon, he's sitting around saying, where are the signs and wonders that our God told us about? We've heard the stories, but our God has abandoned us. It's like, well, not so. And God says, it's time for you to do something. And again, the Lord had to convince Gideon to do something and catch up with God. And then Gideon had to take an entire nation and revive them and get them back with God. It goes on like that throughout the Bible, coming to David's time. People are standing around wondering what they're going to do with Goliath, and finally David steps up and does something. You go on through the time of the prophets, and the people turn away. They go into captivity. Well, God brings them back out of captivity and starts again doing a work. And then you've got the end of the book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, with a prophecy that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he's going to send his messenger Elijah, will come back again. Well, that is twofold prophecy. It came once when Jesus, we just got done celebrating his birth, came to the nation and was ready to do something. And it took a while to get the thing rolling. And in fact, they ended up crucifying him because as a nation, they didn't want to move. They didn't want to change. They were happy with what they were doing. But God was moving in their midst. And again, we know that at this time in history, that Jesus is going to come and he's still going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he's got an eternity plan, which we have a very, very small understanding of what happens in eternity. We've got a lot of verses about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But after the destruction of the heaven and the earth and we go into the new heaven and the earth, it's kind of like we know it's there. We know it's going to be really good. But our understanding drops way off the charts. We're just kind of waiting to see what he's got planned. But he's still moving. In Isaiah chapter 46, there's a verse right here. We're going to use this to start with. First of all, it says in Isaiah 46, verse 8, it says, remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. His focus right here in verse 8 and 9 is this right here. Remember the former things. In other words, there's a place in our lives where we need to remember what God has done. We need to remember what God has done in Bible history. We need to remember what God has done in church history. We need to remember what God has done in our lives to get us to this point, both individually and as a church. We've all seen God move at different points in our lives. We've seen God move in this church and take us to a place where we are right now. And it says, remember these things. But really what I want to look at is in verse 43, or chapter 43. Because on the other side of saying, remember the former things, it's easy for me to come in here and teach the Bible. It's easy for us to have Bible stories and remember the great things that God did in David's life, in Samson's life, and in the lives of the apostles. But one of the problems that people have always had, and we just referred to it, is they think that God was in the past and He did something, and our job now is to just glorify Him for how mighty He is. And that's true. We just read a verse in chapter 46. Remember the former things. Set your mind on them. You've got to have a foundation of what God has done. But that is not the fulfillment of the Christian life, is to understand that, yes, we do have a mighty God who's done a lot of things in the past. This is the point that God is struggling with, is getting people who think they are so current, that they're so far ahead of God, to realize that God is waiting for you. God has moved, and we can talk about it, but God is moving, He is going to move, and He's waiting for us to stop looking in the past and look at what He's doing right here. And He's saying this right here. The same book, just two chapters before, in chapter 46, it says, remember the former things, but now, in chapter 43, verse 18, God says this, forget the former things. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. In other words, there's a problem there, is that we put God again in the past and our memories in the past, but God is saying that is a reference point for you to understand what is possible today. Stop thinking about the past. Forget that. And it says here, see, I am doing a new thing. I'm doing something now. No one's ever heard about it. Well, why? Because it hasn't happened yet. You're going to do it. It's a new thing. Now, in context, let's put this in context. God is talking here about sending His people into captivity. And He's saying to them, I'm going to do a new thing. You're all talking in the context here. The old thing is when He brought them out of Egypt, part of the Red Sea. That was exciting. Oh, they had celebrations. They had festivals. They had all these times they talk about that. But God says, now because you've been rebellious, I'm going to take you into captivity, but I'm going to do a new thing. I'm now going to deliver you out of captivity as a greater people than you were before you went. That is the context. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. But my point of using this verse today is the concept that this is throughout the Bible, that God is doing something now in church history, in our nation, in this church, in your life individually. It's something that hasn't happened in the past because that is the past. He's doing something now. We want to remember the past. We want to use it as a focus point, a foundational point, but do not get stuck on the foundation of your life. Do not get stuck on the foundation of this church. Let's make sure we see this right here. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Now that's really where we want to kind of focus today right here, is not to tell you that God did great things in the past, and not to tell you that God is doing great things now, but to show you this point right in here. Now it springs up. It's now starting to grow, like in the spring. You see a plant coming out of the ground. You know, it's all of a sudden, it's like it's not there. All of a sudden, can you see it? The ground is starting to move. And here comes the plant. Do you see it? And what is happening right here, God is doing something in your life right now. God is doing something in this church right now. God is doing something in our nation, and He's doing something in church history right now. Do you perceive it? See, that's the thing. It's going to happen. God, as we read in chapter 46, He says, I will do what I please. I make known the end from the beginning. I'm going to do it. My question is, do you see it? Because that's where you fit into church history. That's where you fit into Bible history. That's where you fit into the plan of God, is He's doing something, and are you ready? Are you available? Are you in step with what He's doing? Let's read on. He says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. There's a problem in all of our lives, is where God is moving in the spiritual realm. And sometimes because we're focused on the past, or we're focused on our past, or we're focused on our plan, God is doing something and we don't even see it. And you can see Bible examples of this throughout. Jesus is the classic example. Jesus comes to His nation. He does all the miracles, does all the teaching. He fulfills all the prophecies. And many, many people stared right at Him and go, I don't get it. It's like, what else could you ask for? I mean, he did so many things. And throughout the Bible, Moses comes and he does the 10 plagues. He leads the people through the Red Sea, takes them out of the wilderness, and they go, "We want to go back to Egypt. This is not God's plan at all." It's like, "You're kidding me. You don't see this?" And I think it's the same way for all of us in our lives. And there's times where we're excited about what God's doing in our lives and excited about what God's doing in our church. But there are definitely times where God is delivering us from Egypt. He has parted the Red Sea. And I'm talking personal experience here about myself. And when that Red Sea gets parted and you start on the journey, it's like, this is not right. It's like, don't you see what God's doing? No, Galen does not see. Because Galen is absorbed in his own life. Galen is absorbed in the past. Galen is focused on all the problems I've got right now. Would you please step away from yourself, Galen? And will you look at God's plan on what he's doing? Yeah, well, I can't because I don't have any water today. I'm not happy right here. And I'm so distraught. It's like, do you perceive it? No, I don't perceive it. And I don't want to perceive it because I have a problem. And you see, that is the problem where the carnal or the flesh or the natural world comes in conflict with the spiritual. The whole time, God is moving in my life, or God is moving in this church, or he's moving. And a few people see it, just like in Jesus' ministry. Jesus was not completely ignored. There were many who just stood in awe. Do you see what's going on? And no, I don't. That right there reminds me of, and I told you this before, was the time that I went forward at this concert, this Christian concert. And I was sitting by one of my very good friends in high school. And I stood up to go forward. And as I stood up, he acted like he was going to fake, and he was going to stand up too because he thought I was joking. And I stood up, and when I got about halfway up, you know how you're sitting in a chair, and I'm sitting right beside him. And as I stood up, I kind of looked at him because he started standing up too, because he thought he'll play along with this joke, you see. And as I stood up, I went on up, and he got halfway, and he sat back down. And he looked at me go, like, "You're kidding, you're going to go up there?" And I stood and looked at him like, "You're kidding, you're going to stay there? Don't you see what he's saying?" I mean, none of those words were exchanged, but that look was exchanged. Like, he looked at me like, "You're crazy." I look at him like, "You're crazy. You're good." It's like, and he's like, "No, I'm going, yeah." And it was one of those moments where I was saying to him, "Don't you perceive this? Don't you see this?" And at that time, no, I don't get what's going on. And at that point, I did perceive something. Now, that is not always the case. There's times where I've been the one sitting there going, "You're crazy. I don't see this." And someone else is perceiving it. But that is so important to understand right here. God says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Then he goes on and talks in the context here of what he's doing. He's making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland in an area where nothing could happen. Just like the virgin birth, he came up out of dry ground. This is impossible. But here comes Jesus from a place that cannot happen. Here is coming the plan of God. Making a way in the desert. That means a highway in a desert, a wilderness area. Now, when you say, again, a desert, you don't necessarily just have to think of sand, although that could be the context. But you can think oftentimes the desert is the wasteland where it's just wilderness and trees and brushes and shrubs, and you got to walk through there. It's like, there's no way I'm going to make it through there. But then all of a sudden God says, "I'm making a way. I'm making a highway. I'm making a four-lane interstate right through that wilderness. Just get on and start. Oh, wow." And it's like, do you see this? And there's other people over in the ditch wandering through the thicket trying to find their way through the wilderness. And you're going vroom, on the interstate. You go, beep, beep. It's like, do you see it? It's like, did you hear something? And they're still lost in the wilderness. And God is saying, "I am doing this." And this is our lives. We are going through a wilderness in our lives. Our life is tangled with all kinds of details and confusing situations and different people and different circumstances. And God says, "Are you ready? I'm making a way right here. Do you perceive it?" It's there. It's there for you individually. It's there for the church. It's clear. But you've got to see it. You've got to understand it. And it goes on. It says, let's read on just through this context. Verse 20, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." So as we're in this wilderness of life, he's using the example, the animals, they give God praise because they see it. They're simple enough, they're designs that they can only see what God's called them for, you see? But people are different. People have been given their own will. He says everything's there for the animals, everything's there for all of life, and everything's there for my chosen people. Do you see it? No. We don't see it. We have rebelled against God. It goes on and says right here, yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. And now we begin to see right here what the problem is. In this context, they have not called, they have not wearied themselves. Calling would refer to prayer. Have these people taken time to slow down, to pray, to ask God, show me the way? Or here, to weary themselves for God, if it be whatever the effort would be. I mean, I'm thinking of different things as far as spending time, you know, in meditation and devotion to God, of taking yourself and making yourself spend the extra 10 minutes, extra 30 minutes of focusing on God. If it's coming to church, if it's spending time in Bible study, if it's talking to someone about God, if it's praying, if it's taking time out of the day and just think, now what is God doing in my life today? Did you take time? I'm tired. I Galen, am tired. It's like, I'm tired. I'm not going to do that. And it's like, one of my goals for this next year coming is to make sure that I use the word this way with Tony, is I want to make sure I'm going to try and be more spiritual. Yeah, okay, what's that mean? You know, more glazed eyes and walk around in a trance or something. No, I want to slow down. I'm not going to slow down on the outside, but I want to make sure I take time during the day to say, you know, God, what are you saying? Because I do a lot of talking. I know what I'm saying, but it's like, what are you saying? And here it says right here, they have not called, mean they haven't prayed. They have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. Haven't gone out of their way to make themselves stay up a little longer, to focus a little bit on what God is doing. What about God? What does He want? Well, I know what I want. I spend a lot of time. It's no problem to get what I want. I know what I want to do. But have you sought after what God wants? It says, you have not brought me sheep or for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burned you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. And it goes through there and talks about the Old Testament covenant of certain things that God says, I want you to do. You can see in their prayer, you can see in them weary themselves of seeking after or serving God. Then it lists the sacrifices, which would include confession of sin. Have you taken time out to confess your sin? Well, no, I just don't have time. Well, that's a big deal to God. You see, confess your sins and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Well, I'm sure I'm covered. You're covered, but He wants you to slow down long enough to tell Him, Lord, I know these are the things I did wrong today, and I don't want to be like that. That's what He wants. Have you taken time to confess? Well, no, I'm a believer. I'm going on through with life. It's like, yeah, you're a believer who has sinned today. Get back in fellowship with God. Confess your sins. The fellowship with God is something that needs to be protected. My wife and I protect my relationship with my wife. I go out of my way to talk to her, to spend time with her, to take her out to eat. And I go out to eat too. I like to take her out to eat because I get to eat too. But it's like that relationship. And if you're married, you understand a marriage relationship just doesn't just continue. I mean, legally it can, but you've got to continue to put some effort into it. Sometimes she's tired. I'm gone all day and I've been teaching at night somewhere, I come home, let's go get something to eat, I want to talk to you. It's like, and again, I don't want to make her sound bad, she always does. She goes, I'm tired. It's like, I want to talk to you. Come out here, and then she sits and sleeps at the table while I eat. You know? But it's like, no, it's not that bad. But meaning, she understands, she's tired, but she understands the importance of spending time with you. Now that's just an example. God is the same way. You need to spend time with God. You can be a Christian, just run through your life, but never slow down to have a relationship with God, personally, as a church. Now, I want you to go, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to get back to Isaiah here in a little bit, but we're talking about the way in the wilderness. There's a highway we're going to see in chapter 33 that God is making in the wilderness. And this highway, it almost sounds like Jesus got the idea when He was teaching about the way is narrow, but wide is the path that leads to destruction. And this way, in my mind, it seems, in my mind, the way is always a higher place. It's like a road that's been built up, you know, so snow doesn't blow on it and water runs off. It's the highway. And God is talking about a way that He's made. But the way of destruction is broad. I mean, anywhere else you want to go. If you want to go down the interstate, there you go. It's a narrow path, but if you stay on it, you're going to get there quick. But if you drive off in the ditch and start trying to get to Des Moines or trying to get to Omaha in the ditch, oh, man, that's the way of destruction. It's going to take you a long time. You're not going to make it. But if you can stay on that highway. In the spiritual sense, there's that way that God has laid out. And it's not just broad. You don't just get to go wherever you want to. It's this place right here that He's laid out for us. And we'll see that here in a minute in Isaiah. But in chapter 12 of Hebrews, as the book is winding up, we're at chapters 12 and 13. It's the last part of the book. So all this is that foundation and groundwork for these statements to be made. But what they're getting to right here is how do you now do what God's called you to do? How do you stay on that highway? What is your plan of attack? It says in chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. And there's that contrast right there of men and God. God wants you to be holy before Him, meaning do the things that are pleasing Him, do what is right in His eyes. And of course, that's going to require a little bit of Bible study, not just your own opinion. To be holy before God, but also with men. It says to live at peace with all men. And that's another whole different relationship with, well, how do people deal? Are you getting along with them? Are you doing something that's cooperative? Are you seen as being a benefit, something pleasing to be along with other people? Are people glad to be around you? So that it says right here, live at peace with all men and be holy. Because watch this, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now here's a verse I want to spend just a little bit of time on. Because we just read in Isaiah 43 about, do you not perceive it? Do you see it? Do you see God? And here it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that is not, I do not think that is an eschatological verse. Meaning if you'll live a holy life, then someday you'll get to go into heaven and you'll see the Lord. That's a true statement. But this is saying right here, without holiness, no one will perceive the Lord. Without holiness, you won't see the highway. Without holiness, God will say, see, I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? No, I'm not holy. I have no idea what you're doing. Where are you? He says, if you're going to see me, you've got to be walking like me. You've got to be thinking like me. You've got to be looking for me. And without holiness, I'm going to come and go, and you're going to walk right on past me and not even see it. See to it that, now watch this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Again, do not miss the grace of God. Now the grace of God, my friends, is seen two ways in the New Testament. The grace of God is applied to your life for salvation. You are saved by faith. You're saved through grace. It's a gift. But Paul also starts talking about himself as an apostle. And he says, this grace was given to me, the grace of being an apostle. And Paul had to see what God had called him to and walk that narrow line. You have been given not just salvation, but you have been given a highway. You have been given a way through the wilderness. Why? By grace. The same way you're saved is the same way you live your Christian life and follow God. And you see the new thing that He's doing in your life, in the church, in the nation. He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. There's a list right there that God is saying, the grace of God, He's laid out this plan for you. But there are some things that will cause you to miss it. That the grace of God, we're not talking legalism, we're talking the power to see the grace of God is a heart that's lined up with God. It's there, but if you're going to live unholy, you're going to walk right past it. You cannot see it. It talks here again about without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I'm thinking about two verses. Before we go down to that part about Esau, I want to mention this. Jesus in the Beatitudes taught, He says, the pure in heart will see God. It's the same thing here, where it says, without holiness, you will not see God. Jesus is talking there again, if you put that all in context, He's talking about the Christian life. The pure in heart, they'll see God in their world. They can see where He's at. Now, not visually, but spiritually. The pure spiritual heart is going to perceive God. In James, let's go to keep your place right there. Just go like two pages to the right there. In James chapter 1, we'll jump into verse 5 right there. James chapter 1, verse 5, it's the same concept. If any of you, James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now that applies with everything. That's that prayer life. If you're missing the way of God, if you're missing the highway, if you do not perceive it, pray. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Well, what are you knocking for? What are you seeking for? You're seeking for that. What is God doing in my life? I mean, that is basically the premise of the Bible, is finding out what God is doing in your life. And you can seek for treasures. That's not what he's talking about. You can ask for a brand new car. But that's not what he's talking about. You can knock that the door of opportunity be open for you in your career. Yes, but that's not what he's talking about. Now, God is interested in all those things. There's many examples of the Bible where God deals with all of those things. But Jesus is concerned, just like he found God's will and went to the cross and fulfilled his plan, just like Paul at the end of his life says, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I finished the race. I found the highway and I made it to the end. That is the purpose of the Christian life. If cars come and go, if treasures come and go, if people come and go, are you still on the highway? Seek, ask, knock. And here it says right here, if you're lacking wisdom on how to get a new car. No, if you're lacking wisdom on what is God doing, are you lacking wisdom? Yeah, I am. There's times like, what is God's plan for my life? Now again, we live by faith. We don't know all the details, but I would like to know, am I on the highway? Am I doing what you've called me to do? It says, ask. If you lack wisdom, ask, and he'll give it to you generously without finding fault, which means he won't say, yeah, well, you know, you're not good enough to answer that prayer. If you're seeking God, I'm waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to come to him and say, get me on the highway. When he asks, he must believe, here it is, believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. A double-minded man is a man that does not have a pure heart. A double-minded man is a man who is not holy. Double-minded means two minds. It's pretty tough to understand that. Double-minded means you've got the mind, I want to follow God, but you've also got the mind that says, no, I want to do what I want to do. And if you've got two minds, you say, Lord, show me the way. And then you're going to go over here and do what you want. I mean, can I show you the way? If you ask, he's going to show you, but he's not going to come and knock you on the shoulder. Excuse me, will you pay attention? If you're double-minded, you're going to ask, Lord, show me the way. But then as soon as you say, in Jesus' name, amen, you're going to go off another way. You're going to go off and again, we're not talking about complete, you know, just spending all day staring at your Bible and sitting in the church. I mean, you've got to live a life. You've got to go out into the world. You've got to make a living. You've got to engage with different types of people. You've got to, you know, spend time with your family. So there's going to be times where you are not going to be in this spiritual state, but your heart is set on following God. It says if you're not double-minded, or if you're pure of heart, or if you're holy, so that would be single-minded, pure in heart, or holy, would all be the same thing, meaning your mind is set on following God. If you say, I want to accomplish God's will for my life in this next year, I want to accomplish God's will for this church and be part of what God is doing in this next year, then you cannot be double-minded. When you ask, you will receive if you stay focused on it. Galatians, we mentioned this on Wednesday night. It says, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sometimes it doesn't seem like the harvest is coming. Do you know why? Because it's planting season. Well, where's the harvest? You're planting. Now it's like, well, where's the harvest? We've had the crops planted for a month. It's growing season. The world works on the rotation. Seasons are here, coming and going. Where the same thing is true with your spiritual life. If you'll plant the right crop, if you'll water it and take care of it like you're supposed to, day after day, living like you're supposed to, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. When you give up, people don't give up in the harvest season. That's when farmers go crazy. Man, they work like, 48 hours nonstop. When is it tempting to give up, I would guess? Would be while you're waiting for the crop. When the crop is not growing, you've put the seeds, but you don't see anything. You dig it back up, see if there's a seed. Yeah, there it is. Put it back in the ground. It's like, you're digging your crop up. Just do what's right. Well, it says here, let's go back to Hebrews right here. Let's go to Esau. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See that no one misses the grace, that no bitter root grows up. So there's a problem right there. A bitter root grows up and defiles many. Is it, if there's some kind of problem amongst people, and you can take yourself right out of God's plan because you and another person or a group of people are having problems with each other. It's like, that wipes the plan of God right out. See that no one is sexually immoral. I mean, their sexual immorality is prominent throughout our nation and our culture. It's one of God to be one of. Well, now you go back and you read about the Greeks and the Romans and all that's always been a problem. You say, that's the worst time it's ever been in history. It's like, no, I don't think so. I think it's been a problem from the beginning. So our culture is no different than many other cultures, maybe different than it was 50 years ago. But our culture is the typical situation of most pagan cultures, and it can get a lot worse. I mean, you just read some of the Bible accounts. Sexual immorality is going to be a huge threat, not just to the pagans in our nation, but to the Christians in our nation who are trying to find God's plan. Sexual immorality is going to take many of them and just wipe them right out. They'll not be able to see what God's doing. Sexual immorality, or watch this, here's another point, or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Now in this story, real quickly, you've got Esau, who had two things that were guaranteed him because of his birth. He was guaranteed the inheritance. And the inheritance would be the property, the finances, the material, all the possessions would go to him. He would receive everything he needed. The inheritance was very important. But there's another part that Esau would inherit, and that is where his father would pray for him and give him the blessing. The family blessing. It's two different things. The inheritance is, in a sense, the physical potential of doing what God's called you to do. The farm, the all the equipment, all the animals, and all the bankroll. It's all yours, son. But you're going to have a hard time getting any of that unless you have this other thing, and that's the blessing, where the Father blesses you, and now He places you in God's will, and God's blessings that were with Him have now been transferred to you. You want both. You want the inheritance, and you want the blessing. Esau came in one day, as you know, in Genesis there, he came in one day to, he's been hunting all day and he was hungry, and his brother Jacob had made some great soup, some stews. I mean, a great meal. The guy's a good cook. And Esau's hungry. And now, watch this. I mean, if you have not dealt with this in your life, then you're not telling me the truth. There is this big lifetime plan that God's got for you. But you're looking at this right here, this meal. I mean, this meal is going to come and go in 10 minutes. Have you ever been hungry? Yes. You ever sat down to a great meal and ate it, and like it's like all of a sudden you're full. It's like, I don't even want to eat anymore. It's like, that's the way it always happens, you see? But Esau is on the other side of hunger. He's looking at this meal. Esau, this meal is going to come and go in 10 minutes. It's not even going to last. And you're going to get hungry again. And in 10 minutes, you're going to say, I'm really not all that hungry. But he's looking at he's looking at only one thing, but there's two dimensions working. You've got the plan of God for his life, and you've got the moment right here for this stew. And Jacob, being smart and always looking for an angle to gain something, says, okay, sure, I'll give you some of my stew, but I tell you what, can I have your inheritance? Can I have God's plan for your life? And Esau says, now listen, in that moment of hunger, the plan of God for your life is like this faded memory. It's like, huh? Plan? Don't recall. I don't think, I'll probably never do it anyhow. Yeah, I'll take the stew. And he exchanged a 10-minute bowl of stew for God's plan for his life. He says, yeah, that's, he says, what is good is God's plan for my life if I'm hungry? And took the stew. And that was an official deal. It was a bad deal, but it was a deal where Esau gave the inheritance to his brother Jacob. He says, you can have it because I'll probably never even use it. Man, this stew looks good. He ate the stew, and now he's full, and now it looks good. Oh, man, I should have kept the inheritance. Yeah. This is an example for us where God has given us an inheritance in the sense that each person, Esau received the inheritance when he was the firstborn. Upon his birth, there's your inheritance. It's yours by title. When God created us and we are born in the earth, God gave us an inheritance. God gave us a plan. It's been there from day one. That's part of that highway. That way, can you perceive it? Are you living holy enough? Are you focused? God's got you on a highway. But it was given to us, and during our lives, we are given many opportunities to take that plan of God that was our inheritance and say, I need this 10-minute thing, and I'll trade the inheritance. And by trading that inheritance, well, let's read what it says right here. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Then later on, when it came time for the father to bless the inheritance, Jacob got that also and got the blessing. So he had the inheritance and got his approval, which is a completely, strange story of crookedness. Got the blessing and the inheritance, and Esau comes and says, well, I've changed my mind. I made a mistake. And he says, it's gone. It's passed away. You've given it away. And he sought it with blessings, but there's no change that could occur. Go back to Isaiah, please, and let's wrap this up. Now, what we have said today is these things. Is God is doing a new thing. It's guaranteed in the Bible. God is always living. God is always moving. And this is your first time around. Now, wouldn't that be sad if God moved in all the ages before, and then as soon as the rapture takes place, then he's going to start doing a lot of great things again. But right here during your lifetime, well, really kind of bad time in history. I really wasn't doing much then. I just had some people on the earth, and they just kind of ate, drank, and were merry, but I really didn't have any plan for them at all. That is not the case. You are not living in that time in history where God is not doing something. He's always been doing something. He's going to be doing something when we're gone. Right now, he's doing something. Now, it is comforting, just like that sign right there we had up there on the board where it says, Christ's life or Christ's will with, straight ahead. Then Nick's three exits, life of comfort. You get off God's highway right there. It's a good sign for today. Is we have got, at any time, you can exit God's plan with this bad theology. Well, God is done. God's not moving. God just wants us to just live and be happy. Okay, well, that's great. And, I'll just live my life. That is taking that one of those exits, either the first, second, or third exit of life of Christian comfort. I'll just come over here and just wait. When God wants to do something, I'm sure he will. The Bible is screaming from the beginning of the Bible to the end. God is doing something now. Do you perceive it? And because we don't perceive it, we switch that theology around to say, when God wants to do something, he'll do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, and we'll just wait until he's ready. God is saying, I'm ready. Which page? Open your Bible, point at a verse, and I'll show you. He's saying, I'm ready. I'm waiting for you to do something. Grab another verse. It's all the way through the Bible. He wants to do something. I'm doing a new thing in your life. The problem is, do you perceive it? Do you see it? Now, we also saw that there's some things that will cause us to not see it, and that is, one, not seeking it, not praying about it, not setting ourselves aside to find it, being double-minded, pretending, yes, Lord, we want your will, but actually, oh, man, I hope he doesn't answer that prayer. Oh, Lord, make me holy. Don't really want to be holy, but I'll pray that prayer. Do you want to be holy? Because he wants to make you holy. Isaiah 33. Excuse me, Isaiah 35 first. Isaiah 35, verse 8. I'm going to look at, I got three verses written down here, but that could be like an hour and a half, so I might just, we will quit, we may not get through them. Isaiah 35, verse 8. It says, and a highway will be there. There will be a highway. It'll be called the way of holiness. So those that are holy, those that are single-minded, those that are pure of heart, all the same synonyms are the same thing.
Those who are pure of heart will be able to find it. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. Why? Because they're getting pushed off in the ditch? No, don't worry about pushing them off in the ditch. They can't even find it. No lion will be there, nor will any fierce beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Go to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, verse 14. It says, Isaiah 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. And they say, who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with the everlasting burning? Talking about the presence of God. Who can live? Who can live in this holiness? Who can stay on that highway? Who can walk that narrow path? Who can do this? The answer, he who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ear against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil, this is the man who will dwell on the heights. And it goes on and continues reading right there. But basically what it says, you walk righteously, doing what is right. Speaks what is right means speak the truth. Find out, not just tell people honest answers, but speaks what is right. That means you've got to have a mind with what is right in it. You can't, have you ever heard somebody give a speech, a sermon, teach a class, that their philosophy was like messed up? At least I thought it was messed up. And they're speaking, and they're making examples, and people are listening, but it's like, that's not right. It's good. Wow. But you're wrong. To speak what is right means you've got to know some information that's truthful. Just because you're up there talking doesn't mean you know what you're talking about. It goes for me too. He who walks, why'd you laugh? I'll just quit right now. Oh, then the laughing increases. He who walks righteously, who speaks what is right. Now, he who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, meaning the temptation to go get money in a corrupt fashion. Jesus had money. God created the money system. God likes money. He's got streets paved. There's nothing wrong with money. But going after money in a corrupt way means you've now taken yourself off the way of God and are getting gain in an unjust way. There is great gain on the straight and narrow. But there's a way to go about it that, right here, from extortion, keeps his hand from accepting bribes. Here, who stops his ears and shuts his eyes against murder and against evil. Meaning what you see and what you hear, some guidelines right here, is what you see in your eye. You say, oh, that's not good. Well, then stop seeing it. That's not good to hear. Well, stop hearing it. Because what you put, listen, how do you get truth in your soul? How are you able to speak what is right? You've got to have truth inside. And how do you get stuff inside your soul? There's some gates. You aren't born with wisdom. There's only a few of us that were born with wisdom. No one's born with wisdom. How do you get wisdom? It's got to come into your soul. And it comes into your soul by what you see, by what you hear. And think about it. How else are you going to get information? It's got to come through some form, has to come in. Well, that whole same process can be corrupted by seeing bad or hearing bad, and now you're going to get yourself messed up. So what this is saying right here, you've got to walk righteously and speak what is right. You're going to have to know the truth. Reject extortion and bribes, meaning resist unjust gain of material possessions. There's nothing wrong with material possessions. It says the love of money is the root of evil, not money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes. So learn the truth and do the truth. Reject wrong gain and make sure you look and see what is right. Then that person will be the one who can walk on that highway. One more verse, go to Psalms 15. Psalms 15, verse 1 through 5. Psalm 15, 1 through 5. The author here asks, David asks the same question. I mean, this theme runs throughout the Bible. Is God has a plan, he's doing it now. Do you see it? I want to. Do you really want to see it? Yes, I really want to see it. Then you need to be single-minded. You need to be pure of heart. You need to be holy. Okay, well, how do I do that? How can I be holy and stay on the highway of God's plan through the wilderness of life? We've just looked at a couple of verses. David asked the same question. Lord, chapter 15 of Psalms. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Now, I know right away, because we're church people, we think, well, yes, someday in heaven we'll live on the holy hill. That's true. But David is asking the question here, how can I live my life in your presence? How can I live my life on your holy hill so I'm always in your presence? How can I stay on the straight and narrow? How can I stay on that highway that's going to lead me through the wilderness? How do I do this? He's not asking, Lord, how do I get to heaven? You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the Messiah. The problem comes, how do I live the life the Messiah wants me to? Do you understand that? You can get 5,000 people saved like that, teaching the gospel. Here's the gospel. Would you like to bow your head? They all pray. They accept Jesus Christ. Boom, they're on the plan of God. Now the trouble starts. You've got to keep those 5,000 people on the highway so that they can achieve what God will. Otherwise, you're going to go right off in the ditch. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Boom, into the ditch. And it's like, well, then they wander through the rest of life in the wilderness. The question is, how can I get on the straight and narrow so my life is productive for God? David asked that question. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Here's the answer. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man. See, it doesn't say you accept everybody. See, oh, well, you're supposed to love everybody. Uh-uh. It says you despise the vile man. I reject his ways. That's wrong. But honors those who fear the Lord. In other words, there you're going to have to judge. Somewhere in there you're going to have to judge. This person's right, this person's wrong. Well, we're not supposed to judge. That's bad teaching too. How are you going to stay on the straight and narrow if you can't judge anything? Well, we just go wherever everybody tells us to go. We don't want to be judgmental. Oh, welcome to the ditch. Who despises a vile man and honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. And who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Never be shaken from what? You'll never be shaken from the straight and narrow. You've got a heart that's set on God. We're not telling you, don't stumble on these words right here. Everybody checked out on verse 2. He whose walk is blameless. Well, I'm done. Well, okay, come on. Job, it says Job was blameless. And we know Job had some situations. He had some learning. When it says blameless here, I do not know the etymology of this word off the top of my head or the meaning of the Hebrew word, but I'm going to throw that right here just as a teacher. I'm going to put that in the same category as of the undivided heart, the pure heart. Are you set on God? Are you seeking God? The thing that Job had was Job was spending his life seeking God and God's will for him and for his family. And God says he's blameless. He didn't say he was without sin. We're talking here, is your mind set on God? You got to know the truth. You got to treat people right. You've got to take your lives and keep yourself in God's presence of being holy. We talked today about this right here. God's got a plan for your life. He's doing something right now. I guarantee you, God is doing something right now in your life. That's easy. The question now is, do you perceive it? You've got to believe. If you don't say, well, I don't think God's doing it in my life, well, then you got bad teaching. He is doing something right now in your life. Do you perceive it? Well, I'm having a hard time. I, Galen, at different times, have a hard time perceiving what God is doing. Well, Galen, you need to do these things. You need to be undivided of your heart. Are you focused on God? Well, yeah, of course. I'm a Bible teacher. Yeah, Galen. Are you thinking about God? Sometimes I get distracted. Okay, well, there's one of the issues. You need to start focusing on God, seeking Him, having an undivided mind, a pure heart, going with God. And then start doing the truth that you know, the Bible that you hear. Start letting that come out of you in your decisions that you make, the thoughts that you think, the actions that you have. Start living like God would want you to live. Yeah, but it might hurt me. It might be painful. He says, you keep your oath even if it hurts. And here's a great chance to get some extra money. Yeah, but is that wrong to get money that way? Yeah, that's not the right way. God wants you to be prosperous and successful, but He wants you to do it in a holy and righteous way. You can do all the things that God wants you in this life and prosper in His plan by staying on the straight and narrow and following His plan for your lives. Father, we do thank you so much for being with us, and I ask that our hearts may be stirred by the fact that you were a great God in the past and done mighty things in Israel, mighty things in the church, And that in the future, we know that you're coming back and are going to do great things in the future. But Father, our prayer is that we believe, that we understand that you are doing great things right now in our lives, in our church, in our nation, around the world. And Father, we want not only to believe that, Father, but we ask that we might be a people that perceives that we may understand it, that we might see you here in this world. So Father, we pray that during this next year, our lives may be set aside for you, that we may live holy, that we may hear truth, that we may speak truth, that we may walk away from unjust gain, but Father, keep our eyes on you, that we may walk that straight and narrow and find success that is beyond anything we could imagine in this life. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to ask that you might be with this church and with these people. In Jesus' name, amen.